And these right here are the words of our God, of our Savior to us. And in this are the words of eternal life. So give it your undivided attention. Genesis 32, verse 22. Now he, that is Jacob, arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it endures forever. So God, as we ponder this evening, we pray that it would endure even in our lives, that we would be better prepared to serve you, even as Jacob was prepared to meet his brother. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Juliet cries out to Romeo in that famous scene in Shakespeare's play. Oh, a name is just a name. And perhaps in a more modern context, you see this as you drive along the road and you see a billboard that says something like, "New name, same promise," or "New name, same commitment," of some business trying to convince you that the name is just a name. But even Romeo disagrees with Juliet. Curiously enough, he says to her that he would be new baptized and would no longer be called Romeo. A name is not just a name. And if that's true in plays, or if that's true in our own society, it's put in great spotlight in the Word of God. And few places put that in greater spotlight than the passage here in Genesis. The name Jacob is given 9 times in this short passage. There's even a word play here. Jacob, you can see it in the English. Jacob stands at Jabbok. The word wrestled in the Hebrew is something like Yabek. So in the broken Hebrew of a first-year Hebrew student, this is the story of Jacob, Yabek at Yabok, or something like that. This Jacob theme and these words, it's putting a spotlight right on this name, Jacob. But curiously, the name of God is only mentioned 1 time in the passage. God is everywhere present in the passage, but God, even his name, stands behind, as it were, to put the spotlight even further on the name of this tried man. But this is not just a story about a name change. This is the story of God meeting with a man who was afraid. And as Moses would have written this for the Israelites, who for them at many times, the Edomites, Esau's descendants, would have been a great terror. This was a story to comfort them. This is a story for the church that walks in darkness that Isaiah described. This is a story for the church in the present day that deals with fear and concern about even what the next day brings. It's an account for individuals, Christians, who know what it's like to hear the silence after a prayer and wonder, does God respond? Does God really answer when I call? Here God comes and brings strength to his Israel, to you this evening, and God calls you to embrace him, to even wrestle with him, to cling to him as the God who meets with you to give you strength. It's the God who meets with you to give you strength. And we'll focus our attention on this encounter that Jacob has with God. But we'll consider really three stages. At the start and at the end of this passage, Jacob is all alone. And in the middle, what gains the highlight is this encounter with God. But first, we'll consider Jacob alone. We'll consider Jacob standing at Jabbok. Or to keep the wordplay, this is standing at Jabbok with Jacob. As is found in verses 22 through the start of verse 24. Jacob is here at Jabbok. Jabbok would be just east of the Jordan River, north of Edom, where Esau's descendants would go, would live in future generations. Verse 22, we have a summary statement that Jacob sends his wives across the ford. This is in preparation for the battle, or potential battle of the day to come. In verse 23, we have an even greater summary, and then it builds really to this almost eerie statement, then Jacob was left alone. What's going through Jacob's mind as he stands there alone? Well, all you have to do is look back at verses 6 and 7 to understand what's going through Jacob's mind as he prepares to meet this brother of his. He had sent messengers out to see what the situation was with Esau's people. And they say back to Jacob in verse 6, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. 400 men, this is 82 more men than Abraham had when he took his army to rescue Lot. This is a great number. Jacob, it says in verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. Hardly any more emphasis could be given in the verse to the idea that Jacob was absolutely terrified. And he responds really with remarkable faith. Verses 9 through 12 is the longest prayer recorded in Jacob's life of prayer to the God of the covenant. He prays and he works, he prepares, he sends his children and family ahead in hopes of gaining some protection. But now as he stands alone, no response has come from the living God. No indication given to Jacob that tomorrow would bring life. Here he is, he's alone with his thoughts. Just imagine for a minute standing there with Jacob. Imagine what's going through Jacob's mind. You could hear the thumping of his heart, unable to sleep. He could sit there and hear, as his senses are awakened, to the chirping of the birds, the trickling of the stream, but none of this can drown out that eerie silence that comes upon one alone with his thoughts. As he ponders, he hears the echoing in his mind of the word of his mother, recounting what his brother had said. The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Jacob would fight off the daydreaming or the day terroring of Esau slaughtering him and his family. in just less than 24 hours. And with his family gone, in spite of all that God has provided for him, his situation here would not feel much different than that which he experienced in a lonely night sleeping on a rock. It's a fearful, terrifying night for Jacob. And as you sit and try to imagine Jacob's experience here by the ford of the Jabbok, for some of you, perhaps all of you, it's not that hard to know what his fear is like. Perhaps you know what it's like to find yourself in a hospital at 3 a.m, not knowing what daybreak holds for you or a loved one. Perhaps you know what it's like to experience that dark night of the soul, when even in the broad daylight or surrounded in worship by your closest friends, you feel alone, unable to process what's going on. Or you know as elders what it's like to weep together as you hear of tragic news that has come to your congregation and you don't know what to do. Or as a child, you know what it's like to be unable to sleep at night as you fear the bullies that will confront you again on the bus the next morning. Or as a husband or a wife, perhaps, to sit anxiously in your car, afraid to drive home to the volatile family situation that will greet you at the door. To stand at the ford of the Jabbok is an experience that the Christian experiences in every generation. It's an incident of fear, of terror, of not knowing how or whether your God will respond to your prayer. And it's into this situation that God comes and visits Jacob. He comes and he visits Jacob. The heart of the passage here, the scene, verses 24 through 29 of Jacob changing to Israel. The literary center of this really focuses on this naming or renaming of Jacob. And as you recall, as we've already said, you as a member of the Israel of God, you can see your own story or the story of the Church of Christ reflected in the glass as you observe. And as we see what God does, he moves towards Jacob. He does a series of things. There's a series of ways that he engages, and we'll find four of those here in just a few verses. Four things that God does to strengthen his children, his child, in fear. The first thing is that God wrestles. God wrestles. Then Jacob, verse 24, was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, often when this passage is studied, focus is given on the idea of Jacob interceding in prayer with God. And that theme or that sense may be here. But who is the subject of verse 24? Who is the one that comes to Jacob? It is God. Jacob cries out to God in verses 9 through 12. This is God coming and meeting, condescending, visiting his breaking, crying servant. This is a God who meets with us. This leans forward, this theophany, this physical representation of God, leans forward to the incarnation of Christ, who came to the people walking in darkness, who came to meet with the people in need. Brothers and sisters, the hope we have in fear is not that we muster the capacity in ourselves to somehow meet with God, but that God in his grace meets with us. Not that we can make it work in the situation of fear to somehow make ourselves belong in the heavenly places, but that God invites us there. It says, let me give you, let me point to you of my grace and of my goodness. And as God meets with Jacob, as he wrestles with him, the first thing we say, it's perhaps a surprising thing to find that he wrestles. If I were to ask you, give me three cross-references or three examples of God wrestling with men, you'd probably be stumped. It's a bit unique to see that God would wrestle with man. How do we understand that the God who stretched out the heavens with his hands could engage in a hand-to-hand combat with a man? Well, to understand this, just imagine Jacob again. He's standing there at the ford of the Jabbok, preparing for perhaps a physical confrontation with his brother. His eyes are fixated, not necessarily in an ungodly sense, his eyes are fixated on the morning battle that confronts him. But instead of a morning battle with Esau, it's a nighttime struggle with God. And in this, God lifts Jacob's eyes, God lifts your eyes upward. Not initially to the God of blessing, but to the God who is the source of our affliction. The true source of the trial of faith. Calvin says our business is truly with God, who descends into the arena to try our strength. Who descends into the arena to try our strength. God descends into Jacob's arena and is trying his strength, even as he had tried Abraham and Isaac's strength before him. God does not leave his children without the trial. And it may be a difficult reality to confront, but you must confront that the struggle indeed is brought by God. Recently, I read an interview with a Christian lady who, in a very tragic way, had lost her husband to cancer. And as the newspaper I was reading, newspaper article was going, it was written by a Christian who asked the question how this lady could find her hope. And she said this: how does this happen to such an amazing person, knowing full well that the Lord did not orchestrate this in our lives? And in grief, often this is where we want to go. The Lord did not orchestrate this in my life. The Lord did not bring Esau to the foot of my door. The Lord did not bring the struggle. But if Jacob had thought this, if Jacob comes face to face with God and says, I'm not wrestling with the God who brings the wrestling, then he would disengage from the God of blessing. The history of God's people from the ford of the Jabbok River to Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, is a history of God bringing the wrestling. But he doesn't end there. First, we see that God wrestles with Jacob. Second, in this section, we see that God enables Jacob. What is more remarkable? That Almighty God would wrestle with Jacob, or that Jacob would overcome in the battle? That Jacob would be found to overcome. How is this possible? Well, all ancient archaeological records confirm that Jacob was not the ancient Near Eastern Olympic wrestling champion. He had no gifts necessarily in battle, at least compared to David or a Samson. God himself shows that Jacob's on the palm of his hand. He touches his hip socket and he goes limp. But Jacob prevails. How does Jacob prevail? How does the church of God prevail even in the midst of the afflictions that God brings? Will our great God supply superhuman strength that you may overcome? When Jacob was weak, God was strong in him. Calvin says again, for while he lightly opposes us, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. He becomes in us stronger than the power which opposes us. The same God who would bring us to the trial becomes in us the power to overcome and prevail. And what a comfort this is to weak and weary pilgrims on the journey of faith. You all have calls on your life that in some respects require the Herculean strength that Jacob thought he would need to overcome Esau the next morning. The call of obedience, the call of holiness, the call to seek God in the face of struggle. Over at RPTS, I'm taking counseling courses and observing counseling cases of people coming there to the counseling center in need. And as I observe the counseling or discuss what goes on with other students, I often hear a comment that sounds like this: for her to do that would be almost impossible. For him to repent in that way, that would take a miracle. And as you consider your own need for repentance, your own need for seeking God, your own need for facing the struggle, you say the same thing: that would be almost impossible. You may look at a sin in your life and say, there is no way I'm overcoming that. At least not this week. Well, of course you aren't. And of course Jacob cannot wrestle with God unless God in his grace provides that strength to prevail. The strength to overcome, as it were, by the ford of the Jabbok and to gain the victory. God enables us in the trial. But he's not done with Jacob. The third thing he does is he changes Jacob. And this is really the high point of the passage. Jacob asks for blessing. He knows where the source of blessing is in the hand of this man, this God. And God doesn't answer. He asks Jacob a great question: what is your name? And with one question, God pins Jacob in the corner in a way that the entire battle of wrestling never could. For Jacob answers with just that one word: Jacob. And you know, perhaps just by looking at the footnote of your Bible, that Jacob means he deceives, or he grabs the heel. Think again about Esau. All that Jacob has ever been to Esau is the deceiver, the Jacob-er, if you will. And God knows this, and Jacob knows this. And this one word brings the crux of the matter right to the surface. The name condemns. And God still asks this question. God still looks at people and says, as it were, what is your name? And when Paul in Romans 1 lists the sins of the world, right at the heart of it, he lists deceits. He lists the sin of Jacob. And maybe you, if God were to ask you, perhaps deceit would not be at the top of the list. Right alongside it, Paul, or God through Paul, lists envy, murder, strife, maliciousness, disobedience, haters of parents, inventors of doing evil, and on it goes. And if God looks you in the eye even this evening and says, what is your name? Who are you? What are you? How have you sinned? How will you answer? Do you have an answer? There's no escaping the question. But for Jacob, it wasn't just the question he couldn't escape, but it was the God of grace who sought to change him. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel likely meaning he who strives with God. As God gives the interpretation for God, for Jacob has striven with God and prevailed. That we should not see this in an antagonistic way, as though Jacob and God were two enemies or something like that, and there's a great clash, and Jacob overcomes in some way. No, this is God saying, in the affliction that I bring, you are the victor. You overcome. You strive with God and overcome. In language perhaps more familiar to us, it could be this: we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the next morning, Esau could come to Jacob and say, Jacob, all you are is a deceiver. All you've ever been to me is deceive. All you've ever done is trick me. And you deserve everything that's coming to you. And Jacob could say, I was a deceiver. I was a deceiver. But now I'm Israel. Now I am one who overcomes in God. I overcome even over my deceit. And the God who changes is a God who gives hope to the one fearful at Jabbok. But God's not done here. Fourth thing he does with Jacob is he blesses. Jacob asks God his name, and you have this curious back and forth. Jacob initially asks God for blessing. God asks for Jacob's name. Jacob asks God for his name. God blesses Jacob. God comes with the purpose of bringing blessing. And again, think of the conflict. What's the source, or what's one of the great sources of conflict between Jacob and Esau? The blessing. Jacob deceived. He was Jacobing to get the blessing. And now that he's alone and 400 men are upon him, it'd be quite easy for Jacob to think or wonder, has the blessing left me? Have I finally got my dues? Is the blessing something like what the Beatles sang about, something to believe in yesterday? Or is the God of blessing still here? And in simple words, it just says this: he, that is God, blessed him there. God comes and brings blessing to those in the experience of fear. And what a blessing we have. Of course, you haven't seen God come and meet with you and wrestle with you today and then give you a blessing. Or have you? You meet with God here in worship. We invoke his presence. God comes and meets with us, gives us his word. In a few minutes, you'll hear a word that you've probably heard before. Jacob had heard blessing before. But God again comes and confirms and says again, I will bless you. I will make my face shine upon you. God meets with his children week after week in worship and points them to the same thing that Jacob was pointed to. And you can say, oh yes, my God, he wrestles with me, he enables me, he changes me, and at the end of it all, he blesses me. But it doesn't end here. God departs, but there's a response from Jacob or Israel. And God would have there to be a response in you as you depart, even as you depart his presence, as you depart meeting with God this evening, though we never truly depart his presence. God would have there be a response in you. And so Jacob departs. And you see in verse 30, he says this: so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Peniel, again, you can look at your footnotes. Peniel means the face of God. And this story is well known as the story of the great name change. But perhaps you should know this as the story of the two great name changes. For Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob in faith renames the ford of the Jabbok to Peniel. And to understand what this would mean for Jacob, Look back at verse 20. The final thoughts or the final words of Jacob before this meeting, as he's thinking about what Esau will do. And Jacob says this halfway through verse 20, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. This is Esau. I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. And there, that word appease him literally means I will atone his face. I will please his face. Then I will see his face. Maybe Esau will accept me. Jacob feared, though not literally from the text, Jacob feared Panai Esau, the face of Esau. And as Jacob feared Panai Esau, God brought Peniel, the face of God. And the statement from Jacob is this, I've seen God's face and I'm alive. I'm preserved. And if Jacob has seen the face of Almighty God and is alive, what does he have to fear in the hands of his brother? And you here this evening, if you are alive in Christ, you have come face to face with God. And if you are alive, what do you have to fear? For you dwell at Peniel. You dwell before the face of God. And you are alive. What hope that brings. What confidence you can have as you walk forth. And you have this striking picture in verse 31. The sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, another name for the same place. And he was limping on his thigh. And you could just picture it. Here comes Esau, the warrior. He's standing and he observes in the distance. The sun is rising. Here comes a man. And his shoulders are lifted in confidence. There's hope that can be seen from a mile away. And the man can barely take a step. He's hobbling along, limping at the thigh. And many of you have limps. Not just physical limps, but you experience the hard scars that come from a God who in his mysterious grace has chosen to allow affliction. And you limp along. But when people look in your eyes, they don't just need to see the limp. They can see the face. They can see the hope of one who has dwelt at Peniel. They can see the hope of one who has dwelt in the presence of God and who goes forth not in fear, but who goes forth limping, conquering, and to conquer because God has met with you and you've been delivered. And ultimately, your deliverance comes because Christ has died and risen again. He is alive and you may be alive in him. So walk out of here, no matter what the fear is, walk out of here to your car with your shoulders high, confident in the face of God. This is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of Jacob become Israel. This is the hope of the Jabbok Ford become Peniel. This is the hope of a people once rebellious against God made his children. The hope of men and women at enmity with God, now united to Jesus Christ. Hope here. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for hope.